Reading from the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cephas and Caicus, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with elegant wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For this message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
Good morning. I want to share with you a couple of things that I think was fascinating. It's like I'm putting myself in the Joel Osteen category or T.D. Jakes category. But there's sometimes that with this church, with the three services, that some people get irate. And I'm not exaggerating if I'm not here on a Sunday or a Saturday night. Now, let me give you an example. I'm going to not use her name to protect the guilty. And so I'm just going to call her Tina. On Saturday evenings, Tina comes about three times a year. And back in the spring, she walks in and sits over there and realizes that she doesn't see me sitting here. Pastor Marissa is standing back there. On a Saturday evening service, she gets up and she speaks very abruptly to Pastor Marissa in a rude way. Where is Pastor Kevin? Now, she said, well, he's not here today, but we have so-and-so preaching today and stuff like that. She wouldn't hear about it. She yelled at Pastor Mercer and said, I drove all the way from Anaheim to listen to Pastor Kevin speak, and I didn't come to listen to so-and-so speak, and walked off. And I was going, dang. Now, that filled the ego a little, but, you know, it's like your followers are like the rudest people on the planet now. And so she never came back until the summer, which I happened not to be there. And sure enough, the whole dialogue went again with Pastor Marissa, because she happened to be there. She never came back until November. Guess what? I wasn't there. And so the three times that they came this year, I wasn't there. And those were the only three Sundays I was gone so far that year. Now, if we go to the 9 o'clock service, which was interesting, they're not here, so I'm going to make another illustration, that they were sitting in the parking lot, and I was coming about 5 to 9, and they go, Pastor Kevin, you're running late. And I said, yeah, I'm not preaching today. I'm just going to attend a service, and if I'm in town and not on vacation and I'm not preaching, I will attend one of the services. So he goes, oh, okay. And so when I left the car, I just heard the car go boom. And I went, oh, seriously? And that guy just went vroom, and drove off. Now, in the 10:45 service, I have a lady that was in tears because she was so upset because I wasn't going to be at the Christmas Eve service. And so I was going, wow, this is amazing, but yet it's a lot of pressure on me. And so therefore, when they drive off like this, and I'm not making this stuff up. And so we as a staff, Pastor Mercer always, you know, I don't announce when I'm gone. And Pastor Mercer said one time, just tell them you're gone. Just tell them you're gone. Because I don't want to get up there and have everyone go, oh, you? And so this is why we're leading into this series here. The topic is We Are United. That's our topic today, and we're pursuing doing this new series, and I'm finding out that First Corinthians Church had the same issues. So it's not just me, It's a lot of pastors that, if you have attended other churches or throughout the years, you realize when a particular pastor is not there, it can be frustrating. But in the New Testament, this is interesting because Paul's day was really, this was on steroids. Because basically it was causing a division among the church. Now, I'm not worried about a division coming with Pastor Mercer or Pastor Reuben, but I'm not worried about our church being undermined in that way. But Paul addresses some issue that's really vitally important to the healthiness of the church. In fact, it's not a problem here at MCF, but it's a general problem with the American church. And if you look on the screen here, the problem is with expectations. Because we come in church with expectations. I come to church with expectations. And like this morning, because of the storm, I lowered those expectations. You know how you lower your expectations? Because basically you don't want to get disappointed. So I just encourage you to lower your expectations too. Follow me on the screen. A church congregation often shows up because they like the way the pastor of that church meets their spiritual needs. They relate to him or her. They like the way he or she preaches. This especially turns into expectations that the pastor will be there for me, whether I need him or her to meet my needs. The pastor tries to meet those expectations, often develops an expectation of his or her own. The pastor thinks, if I'm doing a good job at meeting people's needs, they will be at the church every Sunday and put their money in the offering plate. When the attendance drops and the giving goes down, the pastor becomes resentful because his or her expectations of the congregation have not been met. Members of the congregation can likewise become resentful when they feel like the pastor is not meeting their expectations. Do you see how this creates a problem here? Unhealthy dynamic. And it's interesting, if you think about this, that expectations within the church or the body of Christ are silent. We don't have a sign that says, here's my expectations in you. I don't have a sign that says, here's my expectations in you. But we know when we cross them. So it's like an unspoken landmine of different expectations. And so this is where Paul's dealing with this. And I get to a degree that you want a healthy pastor, you want a good church, but this is what Paul was addressing. He was dealing with the Corinthian church. The problem becomes really relevant in the American church as well. And so follow me on the screen. When loyalty to a particular pastor, church, or denomination comes before seeing ourselves as a part of a larger body of Christ, it always will lead to a division. Now here's what I often hear people say. What church do you go to? I go to Pastor Kevin's church. Or even if I say, what church do you pastor? I pastor my church. And so I can individualize a church that it's my church. Now in Highland Park, there's a church where I used to pastor called My Friend's House. So they say, what church do you go to? My Friend's House. So we can name this church my church or your church. Where do you go? Your church. Or however it is. And so therefore what happens, we can become very individualistic when it comes to the church that we belong to. The problem is then Jesus is not the center of the church. The pastor is the center of the church. And so we look at Paul, how he addresses the problem here. And I love about Paul, he addresses the problem, but he gives a solution. Now here's the problem. He says this, verse 10, you can follow me on there. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement that there is no division among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Now I love how Paul starts off with this. He gets right to the back and he describes, this is a healthy church. This is what a healthy church is, because the church of Corinth wasn't healthy. There was a lot of division going on. And when there's division, there's quarreling. And so he was addressing the church and saying, look, this is what we're supposed to look like. So I put it on the screen. A healthy church is in agreement, undivided, united, with the same mind and the same purpose. Now, this is not describing conformity. To have unity, there requires diversity. So it's not like everyone agrees everything and all of a sudden we conform to this. But the thing is, if you remember what I was preaching on last week, which most of us don't, including myself, so I had to look at the notes, is that Jesus has to be the center of the church. There's where our unity comes in. Not in our way of thinking, not our political ways, but our way of thinking and understanding that Jesus needs to be the center. So therefore, if he's the center, there is unification. Now, if you think about this, what blocks this to happen? What prevents this to happen? He addresses this in verse 11, and he deals with the problem. And I love how Paul just says, here's the deal, guys. He says this, for it's been reported to me, so basically I had a lot of tattletales, Cleos, the people that were squirreling among you, my brothers and sisters, what I mean is that each of you say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ. So Paul is getting this letter from a group of people that are arguing, no, I'm not going to listen to them, I'm going to listen to them, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. So basically, it was causing a major division within the church that they're not going to deal with it. So Paul has gone to Corinth to share the gospel and started the church there. So naturally, a lot of people wanted to follow Paul. He was the creator of that church. He was the founder of that church. So they go, okay, our allegiance is to Paul. But then you have Apollos. Apollos is known as a tremendous speaker. And he knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And so a lot of people were saying, okay, Paul, he's a founder. But Apollos, man, he's a dynamic speaker. He's tremendous. And so people wanted to follow him. But also people wanted to follow Cephas. Cephas was known as Peter. And Peter was one of the original disciples. He knew Jesus personally. So they go, no, we don't want to follow Apollos. We don't want to follow the other person. We want to follow Peter. And so, and the other thing, if you notice on verse 12, that one of the group said, we want to follow Christ. But you might be asking, okay, so that's what we need to follow. That's not what they were dealing with there. Here's the problem. That group was saying, we want to follow Jesus in the most arrogant way. That basically they felt that they were the spokesperson for Jesus. And they were very egotistic. And so, therefore, they were speaking on behalf of Jesus with absolutely no authority. So they were saying, you know what, the apostles, they don't know, they don't know Jack. I'm going to try Jack or jacked up through the whole series. I'm going to use that word because somehow I'm really fascinated with it. And so they were using Jesus' name as a power play. In fact, if you go on the screen, they were thinking like this. I heard all your opinions. Now let me tell you what Jesus really thinks about it all. That's what Jesus thinks. And if you want to be in the right, you need to believe what we think Jesus thinks. You get that? And so basically, if you understand, there's a lot of denominations, a lot of churches that really believe they're the sole understanding about Jesus. And if you go to another church, you don't know Jesus. You've got to come to our church. And so what happens is it causes a division, even among the body of Christ. And so then Paul describes it. I love, Paul gets sarcastic here. And so he gets sarcastic. He starts in verse 13. He goes, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now these are three rhetorical questions that crack me up. Now, look, let's break them down. The first question he says, has Christ been divided into pieces? Because basically he's saying, you guys claim to be there, then all of a sudden let's just cut them up in pieces and say you know everything. And so therefore Christ is united. You're the problem. You're divided. Christ calls us to be united in one. In other words, Paul is saying, yes, we need to be one. Question two, was Paul crucified for you? No. You know how we end up idolizing people? And I do the same thing. There's some people that I would go, oh my goodness, I'll accept you as my personal savior. You know, therefore, because I idolize these people so much that it's kind of dangerous if you think about it. And so therefore, it flies like, No, that person that you're idolizing, that person that you think is just God's gift to the planet, did not die on the cross for you. In other words, Paul was saying, Apollos can't save you. Nobody can save you but Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate leader. And so therefore, Jesus is the one that died for us. Jesus is the one that forgave our sins. The other question he does, rhetorical, is were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you were not baptized. You were baptized in the name of Jesus, his family. Now, these churches, I'm sorry, this is what cracks me up. There are some churches that actually believe if you were baptized by another church, that that doesn't count. Have you heard that before? That all of a sudden you, and I've had people that come to this church and say, do I need to be rebaptized? And I go, no. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus? Yes. So what's the problem? Well, I've been to parts of other churches that it didn't count. And I don't understand because that causes division, correct? And so they're making the same argument. Division is not necessary. We've all been baptized. So N.T. Wright uses the scripture here. He says this, for Paul's baptism was a formal outward sign before God, one's family, the wider community, and the whole church, that you were leaving your old identity behind and entering a new life of God's people in the Messiah. So therefore, the only name is to be baptized into the name, was the name of the Messiah. The person who died, did the baptizing, is quite irrelevant. Now this is what's interesting. This has happened more than once, and it's embarrassing. When I'm talking to people, I go, hey, you need to be baptized. And they'll look at me and go, you baptized me. And I already did it. I can't remember. And they remember who baptized them, but I can't remember. In fact, I hardly remember a lot of stuff in life. And so therefore, if you look at this, the only baptism vividly remembers Pastor Marissa's. And she can talk to you about that. But I remember that one in detail. But others, I totally forget about. But I'm in good standing here. Let me use scripture to totally justify it, okay? Because a lot of people do. Look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Cyprus and Gallus. This is Paul. So that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. This is a glorious, almighty Apostle Paul can't remember who he baptized. I'm in the good standing here. So if I baptized you, great. I'm glad you remember. But the thing, whoever baptized you is totally irrelevant, according to Scripture. So if you're told that you have to get baptized in another church, that is not biblical. And so anyway, Paul says that because of you saying this, it's important that it doesn't matter who you've been baptized. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. So far, follow me on the screen here. This is what we've learned so far. The goal, unity in the church, verse 10. The problem, division in the church, verse 11 and 12. The solution, and I love how he gives the problem and the solution, your new life is found in Christ and not in human leader. Now, Paul finishes up his argument with this, and he tells why it's so important for the church to be unified. He says this in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Nothing destroys the witness of the church when it's bickering or it gets involved in politics. Because what happens here is all of a sudden when we get involved in that crazy, and let me tell you, I would love to do this because I have strong opinions politically. But that causes division. It causes division. And so when the body of Christ, we just had somebody, the church Saturday night, come to the church and just kind of open up on Jennifer and just said, I am getting torn up within my family because we voted for Trump. And I was thinking, how sad. I mean, how sad that you voted for Trump. Stop it. I go, how sad that you cannot have a family that's unified. It doesn't matter what political it is, but be unification within the church. And so as division through our Democrats or Republicans, no thank you. We need unity, and we need to stop backstabbing or cutthroat, and we need to be unified as the church believes. Unity. And that is not unity in politically, that's unity in Jesus. That's where it's very important. And so it's interesting to me that a famous pastor can dog another famous pastor. And I've had, if you go to Joel Osteen or you go to Rick Warren or other pastors, they'll go at each other. And you're just going, where's the unity? John MacArthur is one of the big ones that goes after people and other Christians and even says they're not Christians. That doesn't cause unity. So here's why, if you look at this on the screen, and the power of God to save and restore anybody. Here it goes. People who are perishing are people who are into power. They want to be right. They follow leaders who tell them they are right, and other Christians and pastors are wrong. See, that's important to understand that. If I'm told that I'm right, then I don't need to change. Correct? So therefore, I'm going to find a church, I'm going to find a pastor that tells me I'm right and everyone else is wrong. Produces tremendous pride. But anyway, they follow leaders and tell them that they are wrong, that other Christians and pastors are wrong. The cross of Jesus is complete foolishness to pastors, to people who are into the world's type of power. Jesus, who was God, gave up the power, laid down his life so that we can find ours. We find our life not in following the right church or the right leader. We find our life when we too give up our right to be right and allow ourselves to be crucified with Christ. The power of God to save us is the complete opposite of the world's divisive, destructive power. Unfortunately, many church people and their pastors have not died to themselves. They have simply transferred their world's political power into the church. Now, let me tell you, have you ever said death to myself, I'm going to let Jesus be, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is not resurrected, but your old self is, and then you just get worked up again because you watch the news, and then you just go, you know what, I need to put Christ first in my life. And so putting Christ first doesn't necessarily mean you need to take it all. Putting Christ first is getting his wisdom, getting his knowledge, and being obedient what the Holy Spirit is telling you with a huge spirit of humility. Paul says this, so what was the why for Paul? Paul is saying that unity is important because without it, people will not be able to see or understand the good news. The new life is possible in following the ways of Jesus Christ by faith. Now, how does this apply to Marina Christian Fellowship? Look back on the screen. Is Christ divided? Was Pastor Kevin crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Pastor Kevin? I mean, it would be great to have the biggest ego on the planet to say, yeah, you were baptized in my name, but that's not the case. Of course not. My only role here, let me tell you what your expectations need to be. And then you can tell me what my expectations need to be. Your expectations need to be that I am a shepherd that leads each one of you to Jesus. That's it. That's my job. That's what I do. And that Jesus is the one that can heal your life. I have an ego that thinks I can help you enough to fix you. But I've noticed when I meet with people one-on-one for weeks and months at a time, I can't fix them. They don't want to be fixed. They just want to be heard, and they want a personal pastor. But what I'm finding out is when I bring people to Christ and give them the tools, and they sign up and say, you know what, I want to do this, I want to grow in this, and I give them tools to grow. If they want to grow, they grow. If they want to be healed, they get healed. And so when I'm focusing on restore in order to be restored, this is one thing I don't restore. I need restored. But we can go to somebody that's perfect in restoration, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as a pastor, it's different to understand my role and to understand your role. And so next week, let me give you an understanding, if you guys remember this. After each service, Saturday service, 9 o'clock and 10:45, I'm going to ask you guys to stay, if you want to stay, for about 10 to 15 minutes after the service. And I'm going to present where I want to take the church, where I need to go. And so the reason I want to talk to you guys privately about it, or not privately, to do, instead of me announcing it on the platform and you go, and it produces a lot more questions, then I want your dialogue back. And I want, because there's things maybe I didn't consider. But I really believe the Lord's leading me as a pastor to be the shepherd that brings people to Jesus. And so therefore, this is the way I think the Lord's pushed me to do it and telling me to do it. And so if you come to 9 o'clock next week, right after the service, because if there's new people here, they don't care. I mean, I shouldn't say they don't care. It's just there's more of a dialogue instead of a service. So do join me next week. So how we're going to change some of the things and how we're going to make things where we can grow and be shepherded by Jesus Christ. And so this is interesting. If you look back on the screen and going back this and said, I belong to Kevin, or I belong to Reuben, or I belong to Marissa. That's not the case. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to create areas of ministry for people to grow, that they want to grow, different nets that I should say that we're going to cast. And so if you look on the screen, maintain the goal of unity in the church. Always guard against the problem of division by remembering that new life and restoration is found in Christ alone, not in one human leader. It's only through unity in Christ and not a human leader or power politics that people will see the reality of the good news of God's power in the way of the cross. And I think the gospel, how he sums the gospel up in John 13:35 by this. By this, okay, this is interesting. How are we unified? By this, everyone will know that you are a disciple if you love one another. That's it. That's it. How hard can that get? It's hard to love, but it's not. It doesn't say by the Old Testament. It doesn't say how many theological classes. It doesn't say what church you went to. It doesn't say who you're under. It just says by how you love one another. Now, that's important to understand. If this is something in your heart, I want you to look at your connection card, and it says, count me in. I'm here to find my life in Jesus Christ alone. That is the steps to restoration that we're going to take. That is the steps that we're going to say, you know what? We're going to experience Christ this year on a personal way that you go, man, this is where I need to be restored. This is where individuals become healed first, and therefore this is where marriages, this is where relationships begin to be healed first through Jesus Christ. May God bless you. May God bless his word.